Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 20. For those of you that haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Revelations, and we're up to chapter 20 now. And we're just going to read a little bit, and I got to lapse back and pick up a little bit of 19 that we left hanging last time. So this is like Sunday school on Wednesday night. So doing our Bible studying. Revelations chapter 20, starting at verse 1. I'm getting just a wee bit of feedback here, Brother Ted. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Let's pause right there. Lord Jesus, take these lips, take those ears, bring glory to yourself, edify your children. May we be washed by the water of the word tonight. Lord, may we just be cleansed in our innermost man, Lord, by that washing. And God, may you just be the preeminent one in our midst tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you can see here, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So this already in chapter 20, now we're entering into the millennium. Now in chapter 19, we talked about the preparation for the wedding supper, which we found was not the wedding, but the wedding supper. It was the reception after the wedding. And so we've got chapter 19. Then chapter 20, we're already into the millennium. So it's showing us now how fast things are wrapping up now for us as far as the chapters go. Now I'd like to lapse back to chapter 19 because we're going to get as far as we can in 20 tonight, but lapse back to chapter 19, and let's pick it up at verse 11. Now, we're going to start reading there, and kind of just go on from there. 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Remember, we found that in Revelations 3:14, under the Laodicean church age, that he described himself as that same nature, Faithful and True. That to each age he describes himself with a particular attribute. So we find that the attribute to which he described himself to the seventh church age is the same attribute by which he's declaring himself in chapter 19. The conclusion that means that the way he starts unveiling himself to Laodicea, in the Laodicean age, is the final revelation. And it carries clear on over into the wedding. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We touched on all this last time. But he was clothed, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And of course, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's the word he's speaking. He's smiting the word, smiting the nations by the spoken word. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, this is that wild untamed animal of Revelations chapter 13. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So we got the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, which is the one whose blood has been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, so it's Jesus in word form. And against his army, which we find that verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we've got the division now. It's Christ and his group versus the earth, the world, and their group. And so here's that final showdown now. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. What was his sword? Word. Sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here now we've gone into the great judgment, which the real judgment comes to pass on the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. We touched on that when we were over under the vials, which we're going to go back into that more. But we found that while the Gentiles were entering into their tribulation period, the Jews were receiving their message to the two prophets during that period. And then right at the end, by the time we approach the end of the 3.5-year period, then we find that the Gentile foolish virgin group have paid the price of standing against the mark of the beast by shedding their own blood. And then the 144,000 who were called out die a martyr's death. And then the two witnesses themselves, the two men with the Moses and Elijah spirit, they also die. Then when they resurrect, this is all in chapter 11. And then when they resurrect and then ascend up into heaven, that's the last of the blood on earth, because believers on earth represent blood on earth. God cannot pass judgment through blood. So therefore, he could be starting the judgment on the Gentile world because the bride's already gone. But Israel can't receive that judgment as long as the believers are there. So then finally, they all die, the two witnesses die and ascend into heaven, and immediately Armageddon breaks out and comes on then, and then the real wrath of God is poured out. And of course, he has to judge a God-rejecting world. Now, I'm going to do a little more reading than I normally do out of a book tonight, because this chapter 19 right here is intricate. And in fact, to be honest with you, it is so intricate as to what's going on there and how much overlaps spiritual now and natural later. It's extremely difficult to draw the line. And we're handicapped by traditional understanding, because we'll look at it and our mind will automatically go to traditional. This means this, because that's the way we've been taught. And so we get handicapped by that. But remember, Jesus said, by the traditions of man, you make the word of God of none effect. So I'm wanting you to hear it the way the prophet said it, to be sure you're not hearing it by me bringing it in the light of tradition and traditional understanding. So that's why I decided to read it, because if you listen close, and I know listening to another man read is not easy. So just try to pay attention, because it's not easy, and I've got several pages I want to read. And so this is important. You remember, after the seven seals book was preached, other than on the seventh seal, where he went back to add more information. You're familiar with that part, the original seventh seal and the altered seventh seal. Where he went back to add more information, but we have both. Other than that, here's an entire book preached under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and not one word edited out of it or put back in. Now that's something. I was listening to a man on radio today, and he was talking about the books that he's been writing and putting out, and he says we edit them a minimum of 7 times, and he says before we even begin to get happy with it. And yet here was one man stepped into the pulpit, preached it, and said, print it. And I mean, you got to be confident you've heard from God when you do that. So therefore. So now I'm starting on page 322 in the seals book, so try and tune your ears now. And he's talking about Revelations 19, right where we read now. And he says, now here they are joining themselves together, coming to the showdown, to Armageddon, and riding on a mixed colored horse. And of course, the mixed colored horse picked up here the battle, the enemy, the beast and all them that come against Christ and the Word there, that's the pale horse of Revelations chapter 6 under the fourth seal. So that's why he's tying these two together. Riding on a mixed colored horse, with one horse of white, one horse of red, one horse of black, the three different political powers, spiritual powers, controlled by demon power, which is the Antichrist, mixing all these things together, and you've got a pale, sickly-looking thing that he's riding on. Of course, this is the way the beast comes, is on this pale. Remember, gathered all the forces of the ages now coming on his last ride. Coming into the battle, gathering his subjects from every nation under heaven. Now, didn't Daniel interpret the dream? That's Daniel chapter 2. That streak of iron running to every kingdom was Rome. And here they come gathering. Now sit still for the close, just a minute, and listen close. They're gathering in now to do it, bringing his subjects from the four corners of the earth, riding a pale, sickly-looking three-colored mixed horse. It's the same man. Now, Revelations 19, not only is he getting ready, but the Christ is getting ready to meet him. The battle is going to be hot and heavy. Christ, in Revelations 19, Christ is gathering his, not from the four corners of earth, because there's going to be a little remnant. What's he doing? He's gathering them from the four corners of heaven. We'll get those souls under the altar tomorrow night. That's fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6. Four corners of heaven on a snow-white horse. He also has a name, not death, but the Word of God, life. Amen. Got it written right in his thigh here, the Word of God. That's the only life, because God is the only source of eternal life there is. Zoe, God's own life. Is that right? And he's got life riding on a white horse. And here's a man with three different powers mixed up called death, gathering his earthbound delegates, and Christ is gathering his heaven-born subjects, saints. He's got death written on him. Christ has got life written on him. Those with him are on white horses also, and they are called chosen before the foundation of the world. And they are faithful to the Word. Amen. I like that one he said. Called, chosen before the foundation of the world, faithful to the Word by their choosing, all stimulated with new wine and oil just riding right along, coming down to meet him. They know the thunders will issue the thing forth pretty soon. Now this would sound like Greek if we hadn't already been studying, but this unveiled Word, this voice of God, the voice of God is a thunder. We've already touched on that. And the thunders are the mysteries hidden under the seals. They are not the seals, but they are the mysteries hidden under the seals. Now, how does he do? If he is the Word and his name is the Word, then the Word is life. The Antichrist, anything anti is against, so anti is against the Christ, the Word, so it's got to be a creed or denomination which is against the Word. Now keep in mind, we are anti-organized religion, because they always pull the people from the Word, or when the Word unveils further, they can't move with it. But we are not anti the people in the systems. Always keep that in mind. It's a big difference. System's wrong, but there's a lot of godly people in there. Here we see life and death coming to their final struggle. The white horse of true life, the pale horse of mixed creed. You see the thing coming to a real showdown. Now, you may not believe this, but there's only one original color. I looked it up, and that's white. How many knows that? There's only one original color. Anything else is mixed. Christ is on a solid, white, unadulterated Word from the beginning. Every color would be white if some chemical hadn't broken into it. Every church should be standing on the apostolic doctrine of the Word of God and God confirming it if we didn't have creeds and denominations mixed in. There you are. Oh, Brother Evans, I feel good right now. Only one color. That's white. Never mixed with denominations or creed. No, sir. And remember, his saints are clothed in white robes, not mixed with denominations and creeds. So as you're reading this, if your mind and spiritual mind can put it together, Christ is riding on a pure white horse, which is the unadulterated Word. So it's not a white stallion. It's the pure Word. And his saints are clothed in white, wrapped in the word. See? So they put on the righteousness of Christ, which is the word. So here you are, here you get your mixed colors, but this original color, he's riding. The original color is on his people. And they've been dipped in that blood that cleansed that garment and sent it right back yonder. Remember how he's talking about the sin dipped in the bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ, breaks all down the colors and sends it right back on the head of the place where it came from in the beginning. And he said, if he is the white horse and he is the word, then to mix anything with that, any kind of creed, add one word, take one word, it's to pervert the whole thing. If it's contrary to the word, it's a perversion. Like Christ said about the mustard seed, yet it's the smallest of all seeds, but it won't mix with anything. Mustard won't mix. It's genuine mustard. So you've got just that much faith, just hold on to it. Now notice life. Following the rider on the white horse, who was the word, life, vindicated by his resurrected saints that he had with him. Now, how is the battle going to go? Jesus said, he that believes in me, though he were dead. Now, the reason I'm talking about natural spiritual, if you'll listen close to what we're talking about here, it says, here he comes vindicated by his resurrected saints. Well, that sounds like down the road somewhere and all the saints are resurrected and he comes back then with the resurrected saints back to earth to wind up the battle of Armageddon. And, oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, I got that in my mind. That's out there. And then now he goes there and says, now, how's the battle going to go? And he says, he that believes on me, though he was dead, yet he'll live. If you believe in me, though you were dead, yet you'll live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in me, I'll give him eternal life, raise him up in the last day. That's his promised scripture. So, it's either laying down promise of the resurrection, and that'll be the fulfillment of it, or the battle is going on right now. Can you believe it and receive the promise? Which it appears to be a combination. Here comes Satan, all four corners of the earth, with his Protestants and Catholics and all marching right up to the battle of Armageddon. And here comes Jesus coming down from heaven with resurrected saints, vindicated word. Now, as I read that part, you'll say, here comes Jesus coming down from heaven. You say, oh, well, that clears it up, Brother Lonnie. Jesus is coming down from heaven. Okay, listen to the next paragraph. As I said, if God sends you, speaks to send you, he backs up what you say. If you're an ambassador from heaven, all heaven is behind you. Heaven consists of the word. Here comes Jesus riding down from heaven, and heaven consists of the word. But Jesus coming right out of the word. Notice now, he comes with resurrected saints, vindicating that his word is true. So Satan knows that the bottomless pit is ready for him. Oh my, while death rode the pale horse, mixed with creed and denomination, and they followed him, the eternal separation from God, that's where he rode them to, eternal separation. And Christ rode his church right into glory in the resurrection. So the Antichrist is death and hell follows. Watch his four-point scheme. Antichrist, the white horse, kills by the Spirit. Number two, the red horse. He's talking about now the seals under Revelation chapter 6. Number two, the red horse, kills by the sword. Political powers when church and state united. Black horse, sold when he gave out his doctrine. She did there with her fornications. He weighed out the food when they give food and for balance and pennies and so forth. And then the fourth, a pale horse, eternal separation from God, again four, see? Of course, God is three, so here's Satan in four. I'm on page 326 now. Now here in closing, to those who don't believe that the last messenger to the church age is Elijah the prophet, a man anointed in that line, watch, after the death of this last church age, now notice what happens, see? After death, their dead bodies are destroyed by wild beasts. You know that? That's true. Like they had the type of Jezebel. Now, type of Jezebel. Jezebel fell up, went out of the window, died. The dogs ate her body. So the beast ate her dead body. He says, now turn over to Revelations 2, 18 and 20. And of course, that's the age where it talks about you've got Jezebel sitting on that throne. It says, now Jezebel is the churches, this modern church, not the bride. Jezebel in the Old Testament is the type of the church today, according to the Word of God, Revelation 2:18-20. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Is that right? Now, it's perfectly typed by Jezebel. Now, we could just give you scripture after scripture that the last age is a prophetic message to the church, calling them back to the original word. Jezebel is the type of the modern church today because Catholic and Protestant are mixed together now. There's no getting around it. Of course, he says that's type because Catholicism has its forms of idolatry, praying to the saints, and got their little, almost like little idols. And then the Protestants should be the true religion. And then, of course, Jezebel was married to King Ahab, who supposedly represented true religion. Protestants are supposed to represent true religion. And he married a Jezebel, who was a pagan and idol worshiper. So there was the mix. So we're seeing in the churches how the very same mix now is taking place that took place in the Old Testament. There's no getting around it. They're both denominations, so it's just mother and daughter. That's all. Both harlots. That's thus saith the Lord. Now we notice, killed by a command of God was Jezebel. Killed because God had Jehu go down there and have her thrown out of the window and killed, and then the dogs eat her flesh. Is that right? Literal Jezebel. Ahab, her king head, and the dogs lick his blood, as the first Elijah predicted. So you notice now, both after dying, the beasts are involved. So where you see where we're going, don't you? Why? The first Elijah was a rejected man by the churches, and Jezebel and Ahab were the head of those churches, church and state, all together. And Elijah revealed Ahab's sins to him and commanded the whole church to turn back to the true word. If that isn't exactly what the second Elijah is supposed to do when he comes to this church and this day, restore back the original faith, I don't see how you're going to squeeze away from it, right? Turn it back to the true word. Now, if you want to see their bodies, let's turn over here to Revelation 19, after the word slays them. Now, the word is going to kill them. Now, just pause a minute to get some illustrations in your own mind. God, through Elijah, said that Jezebel would die and she'd be eaten, and Ahab would die, and the dogs would lick his blood. So the word of God had been pronounced, and then it finally came to pass. So once the word has been spoken, it must come to pass. As Jesus walked by the fig tree one day, there was no figs on it, and he cursed the fig tree and said, from henceforth no man will eat from thee. And the next day they walked by and all the disciples marveled. It's withering up already, dead from the roots. And yet when he spoke the words to your eyes, you could see nothing. But the sentence had been passed anyway. So the word of God, here it says, Revelation 19, after the word slays them. And when we go back now, I went this way on purpose, so that when we go back now to Revelation chapter 16, which is the only chapter we skipped, when we go back to chapter 16 to pick up the vials and the plagues, you're going to see the word for the entire outpouring of the wrath of God has already been spoken. It's not something waiting to come. The word's already been spoken. It's just that it'll come to pass in the season when it's supposed to. Now the word is going to kill them. Christ coming in Revelation 19, now beginning at verse 17. Now we read this already, but I want you to listen to the way he says it. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now that's right. Look above here, and his vesture was dipped in blood. He was called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 13th verse, he's called the Word of God. Now here he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I saw an angel. Now watch, here he goes. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword with which he should smite the nations. Out of his mouth, like from God's mouth to Moses' mouth. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I saw an angel. Now watch. Now notice, three times he started that paragraph, diverts off and comes back and starts again. Third time now. I saw an angel. Now watch. He comes forth smiting. Who is he smiting? Jezebel and her Ahab, false prophet. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, And he cried with a loud voice, saying, All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. He feeds them to the beasts and birds. Now, watch over here in the other chapter here in the book of Revelation, just a minute. Killed with the sword, death, beasts of the earth, the Jezebel church, her actual body is to be eaten by fowls and beasts of the earth, just exactly like Ahab and Jezebel was in the natural, so are they to be in the spiritual form of the church. You see what I mean? Elijah was the prophet in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, natural, and he's promised to do the same thing according to thus saith the Lord in the word to the Jezebel spiritual, his spirit form of ministry. So now he's talking about there's an angel to come who's to pronounce the word that's going to do this thing on Jezebel. Is there another angel to come? No. Another message to come? No. And I've reminded you of this before. I saw an angel standing in the sun. And you remember Brother Branham's vision. You can read about it. See, I looked it up today in Blasphemous Names, page 41, and also in Reproach for the Word, volume 2, number 16, paragraph, page 7, last paragraph. He talks about, he said, I saw myself standing in the sun preaching. And he said, I had three great climaxes to make. And he said, the people were sitting back under the trees. He said they were in the shade, but he said the sunlight was streaking through the trees, hitting some of the people. He said some of them were getting it, some of them weren't. You can follow that symbolism. That's not difficult. Some of them were catching the light of the word, and some weren't. The other rest were sitting in the shade. And he said, I hadn't made my great climax yet, but he says they began to say, I'm hungry, I want a biscuit or something. And he said they begin to want to say, we're going to go away. He says, wait a minute, I've got to tell you the climax first. Then he began to say, all these glories, all these wonderful things, all these powers, they're all lying in the Word of God. All these blessings are all in the Word of God. And that was in his first climax. He says, but when the evening shadows begin to fall, he says, you'll be back. And then in another place, volume 6, number 7, page 41, he says, give me the rod of the Lord, that I might stretch it out up over the sick and afflicted, to bring deliverance to those who are needy, and judgment to those who reject it. And then you remember in one of the early ones, he says, I'll have three poles to my ministry, he says, just like Moses did. And he said, what was Moses' third pole? He said the water was turned to blood. He said, that's death. So he announced that his third pole was to be that. And so he was there standing in the sun preaching. Now we've had to go different places in Scripture, Revelations 19, to show the coming of Christ will slay the Antichrist. That's the reason I had to leave this. Just take those two verses. I had to go to different parts of Scripture to prove them. That's the reason I went to Revelations 19. Now, of course, he went to Revelations 19 because he was teaching on the fourth seal. That's what he was teaching on here in Revelation 6. Now to Revelations 10, to show the seventh angel's message will be a person in this last day anointed of God for a ministry just like Elijah the prophet, as it is predicted in Malachi 4, to reveal the true word of the original God in this generation, the original word of God to this generation, like he did to the natural Jezebel, so will this man do to the spiritual Jezebel, the denominational churches. And I had to go to the 10th chapter, 1 to 7 verses, to prove that it's right, and over to Malachi and Amos and so forth to prove that. Elijah was a prophet that prophesied and condemned Jezebel in that particular generation, and Elijah never died. He certainly didn't. He appeared again some 800 years later by the side of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's not dead. That's why I went into so much Bible to prove it, so that it won't be left a question in your mind. If there is, you let me know. Write me a letter, a note. And so perfectly blends in with the beast destroying their natural bodies in the last days, consuming them as he did then. So we see the picture then that it appears the same way that the capstone on the pyramid turns out to be the smiting stone of Daniel 2 and crushes the feet of the image, that it has a spiritual crushing first. It destroys the effects of the Antichrist power to the Gentile people, a Gentile bride, spiritually, that they won't be deceived, right? And then later there comes a physical destruction that just blows her off the map, which I read in Revelation chapter 18. So we find then that what's going on here in chapter 19 has a very specific spiritual meaning now, which will develop into a physical destruction at a later point on down the road. But first, the spiritual effects have to come for the sake of the bride, that she won't be deceived by these things and she'll realize what it's all about. Now, that wraps up now chapter 19. Now we're going back into chapter 20. Now let's rehearse those first three verses again now and start on into Revelation chapter 20. Now we're going into the millennium, as you'll find as we get on here, it'll explain that, but I'm just letting you know in advance what's going on. So we see as we're going on into the millennium now, here starts laying the sequence of events. Now the millennium is after the battle of Armageddon, so that it's a tribulation's over, Armageddon's over, and then hold your place in Revelation 20 and just look at Malachi. Most of you know exactly where I'm going. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Well, I'm going to read on in just a moment now. So we know that God used water for a total destruction at the time of Noah. But he said, I'll never again destroy the whole earth with water. So he can't do that. But the scripture does show there's going to be a burning by fire at the end time. And we find there is a tremendous burning during the Great Tribulation at the end in Armageddon. Tremendous burning, but not a total burning. And because there'll still be some problems on earth and still maybe some junk floating around in the atmosphere. And then at the end of the millennium, then we'll get to that a little bit further along, then is a total burning, a total purging. Is when we step out of time into eternity, because the millennium is still in time. Now, Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. What is the attraction on the mountain? Brother Branham says healing campaigns and his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So, going into Malachi 4, which is where the promise comes for the restoration by Elijah in the last days, the season is to bring a total burning, and the wicked will be ashes under the feet of the elect. But, of course, the elect lady, the bride, has been taken in a rapture into another dimension while all this burning is going on. And then she walks back onto earth, into earth, over the ashes of the wicked that have been destroyed in Armageddon. Revelation chapter 20 now. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years, that's the millennium, should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So in verse 1 we find there's an angel from heaven, he's got a key to the bottomless pit, and he's got a great chain in his hand. In verse 2 he takes a hold of Satan and binds him for 1,000 years, and in verse 3 he casts him into the bottomless pit, and he's sealed there for 1,000 years, but then to be loosed for a season. Let's examine, first of all, the bottomless pit. It's, that term is used in verse 1, that he has the key to the bottomless pit, and in verse 3, he casts him into the bottomless pit. Now, other other Bible versions take that same Greek word and render it a little bit differently. Two of the major versions call it the bottomless pit. Two of them call it the pit. Two of them call it the abyss. And that's about it. And but that's still vague. Bottomless pit, the abyss, the pit. That still doesn't quite paint a picture for us. Now, Vine's commentary on the Greek says that this word bottomless pit means the abyss. It means an immeasurable depth. You remember when Brother Branham was a kid shot in the legs with a shotgun and he was going down to hell. And he said he felt like he was falling, 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 falling. And he said, I cried for daddy. There was no daddy there. I cried for mama. There was no mama there. I cried, oh God, there was no God there. Remember? When he get, you see that bottomless pit, down, 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 down. So let's look at the few uses of it and see if it clears up just a little bit. Revelations chapter 9. I'm going to look at this same word now, bottomless pit, and just watch it open up a little bit. Revelations 9, 1. And the fifth angel sounded, this is the fifth trumpet angel, trumpets are to the Jews, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Of course, that takes us right back to Isaiah 14, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Verse 11. No, I guess maybe back, verse 10 and 11. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. It's been describing these powers, demon powers, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. And of course, Abaddon means destroyer, and Apollyon means destroyer. So here we've got an angel who's been given the key to the bottomless pit, and there is a king over this bottomless pit, and we find all these demon powers coming out of this bottomless pit. There it is described under that fifth trumpet. Hold your place in Revelations. We're going to come back to chapter 11 in a moment, but look at Luke 8 just a moment. Starting at verse 30. Now you remember the story of the maniac in Gadara. And this fellow driven by demon powers, running around naked and so forth. And in verse 30 now, Jesus is speaking to those demons in him. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So when you read about that they go out into the deep, that Greek word is the same word that's translated the abyss or the bottomless pit. So he says, reading it that way, he says, they besought him that he would not command them to go to the bottomless pit. Back to chapter 11 now in the book of Revelations. Now, keeping in mind when demon powers say, please don't cast us back to the pit, keeping in mind now what's happening here is a spirit is almost powerless without a person to work through. Once he's got a body that'll give over to him, he's got all kinds of power. But without a person to work through, a body to work through, he's almost powerless. So that's why they say, don't send us back into the pit. Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. So here, remember in the book of Revelations, the term beast merely means a power. We have to see what's the power doing. So here's a power that comes from the bottomless pit. Chapter 17, verse 8. And that power we found with wanting to overcome the two witnesses from God, so it's an anti-God or anti-Christ power. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, hell. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, the power that was and is not and yet is. One pope lives and dies, and another one lives and dies, and it's gone, then it is, it's gone, then it is. Each pope replacing the other one. And so this beast power, this mystery Babylon, this Roman church, is built on ascending out of this bottomless pit. Chapter 20, that's where we picked it up at the beginning. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. So we find out then that this bottomless pit is the place where demon powers stay. And searching as best I could, it appears to be the place where the souls of the lost would be also. So it's a dimension that we know of. And then verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit. So in one sense of the word, it's almost like house arrest. You know that term? It's almost like house arrest because this angel, Satan, Lucifer, the old serpent, he's quite familiar with the bottomless pit. All his boys come from there. And so, but he's just locked in there a while, which means he's locked into a dimension because there's no literal hole in the ground. He's locked into a dimension that he can't work in this dimension and stir up troubles, or as the latter part of verse 3 says, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. So now he can't work in this dimension. So he's bound then into another dimension, cannot work in this dimension because he's held in this, wherever this bottomless pit is. We normally would call it, I think, the fifth dimension. Wherever he would stay in that place, he can't work in this dimension. Now, how would he normally work in this dimension? By getting someone to work through. Because we are subject to spirit powers. And we have a choice what we're going to give ourselves over to. Whether it agrees with the word or disagrees with the word would determine whether it's of God or not of God. So we are influenced. That's why the Bible calls us sheep. We're being led by some spirit. We're not our own. We don't just do our own thing. We're under influence by some spirit. So then therefore Satan now being locked into the bottomless pit means that he's locked away from this dimension. He can't work in this dimension because he has no flesh to work through. Why? Because going into the millennium, the earth, the humanity of earth was wiped out. And the only humanity on earth now coming back over the ashes of the wicked is the elect lady, the bride of Christ. And she won't give herself over to it. She's sealed by the Holy Ghost, right? So he's got no one to work through. So the chain that he's bound with is the chain of circumstances. Nobody will give themselves over to him, so he's helpless for 1,000 years. Now we're going to find, we won't find it in this study, but we found it in the past, that there are some who rise in the millennium. You remember that story, for the bride to have someone to rule over. But of course, they're ruled with a rod of iron. And so they're not going to give over either. So then therefore, there's nobody on earth through which Satan can operate. Now let's watch the story unfold. Last part of verse 3. Deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Let's watch and see what happens now. Verse 4. Excuse me, let me catch up on my notes here just to see if I'm doing okay. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead. Now, we've studied all of this, so all of these should mean something to you, y'all, because we've explained every one of these terms now. Upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So who would this be? Who rules and reigns with Christ in the millennium? Bride. It's Christ, it's the king and the queen. It's Christ and his bride. So therefore, the bride is the one that's ruling. So they are, this is all these that died for the witness of Jesus Christ and all this. So this is the bride of all the ages now coming forth to rule and reign with him during the millennium. Meaning what? That the general resurrection is taking place, which we'll go to in just a moment. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. So then, therefore, whoever's ruling and reigning with him, they're the ones that are caught in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead remain in the graves, we'll call it that for lack of not wanting to explain it, remain in the graves until the end of the millennium, and then there's another resurrection. So now let's examine it just a moment. Turn with me now to some other scriptures. Put your Bible marker in Revelation 20. Now that's our study point, so we'll be coming back to it. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. All right, so we've got a resurrection of the just. It doesn't say that everybody's going to resurrect with it. There'll be a resurrection of the just. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Of course, that means dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Which sleep in Jesus. How do you get in Jesus? For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So all this then are people who have been born again, birthed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You can't get it. Remember we were reading in Luke about the resurrection of the just. You can't get any more just than being in Christ. So the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, still living on earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's going to be a resurrection of the just. There's going to be a resurrection of those who are the dead in Christ. They will resurrect. Those who are still alive and remaining on earth are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Let's look at that being caught up now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Of course, you know, saints don't die, they only sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. We shall not all sleep, go to the grave, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So then, therefore, when we read in Thessalonians that those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, how are we caught up? In these bodies? No, we're changed. So the translation is a change in body. And once we get a change in body, then our senses are tuned to other dimensions. So it's not, we're not boarding a spacecraft to go meet the Lord a million miles out there somewhere. It's merely a change in body that has a new set of senses by which we can see that which is already nearby. Scripture teaches us we're being watched. You're never alone. You think you are, you're not. You think nobody sees. No, you're being watched. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Now, if you want to read more about it, then you back up in that same verse, back up to verse 35 and start reading the whole thing. But I don't want to take time on that. So we find then that there's a resurrection of the just. The dead in Christ rise first. Those who are also in Christ shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, get a new body, and then thereby meet the Lord in the air. John, chapter 5, Gospel of John, chapter 5. Let's make it a little bit lengthy. The verses we really want are verses 28 and 29. But let's back up to verse 21. We'll start there first. But 28 and 29 is all you really need, but let's set the scene. John 5, 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Let's pause right there. The word you must catch is all that are in the graves. What we read about so far was the just will be raised, the dead in Christ will be raised, we which are alive remain will be changed, but nowhere have we found the word all yet. So then, therefore, this is not referring to this first resurrection, people that will rule and reign with Christ. This is the all resurrection, which comes at the end of the millennium, verse 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, some will be given life, we'll find, by according to their works. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So therefore, this first resurrection, you can go back to Revelation 20 now, this first resurrection is the dead in Christ. They have not one mark against them. They're washed by the blood of the Lamb. They raise perfect because he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for them, and they have put on his righteousness. So there, this is an elect lady, the bride of Christ, that is rising in this, quote, first resurrection. That's the last part of verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Second death. Look over at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Maybe we better read verse 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So we find then that over in verse 6 it says that those who have part in the first resurrection, that's the one that takes place at the time of the rapture, the second death, that's death of the soul, that's eternal separation from God, that has no power on them. Second half of verse 6. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So they'll be like the queen and be priests of God. Let me read this to you. I liked it. Will I Find Faith, back in 1951. Our bodies are groaning, and we have an inheritance, and we're children now, heirs of a kingdom. Oh my. kings and priests unto God, offering spiritual sacrifices. What does a priest do? Make a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. That's what these sons and daughters do, which are kings and priests, yet not in full possession, but they're making sacrifices, offering to God spiritual sacrifices of the fruit of our lips. That's Hebrews 13:5. Giving praise to God, or Hebrews 13:5 says giving thanks to God. The fruit of our lips. You say, Brother Branham, I just don't feel like praising Him. That's the time to make the sacrifice. Praise Him anyhow. Kings and priests, sons and daughters of God, offering spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name, giving Him thanksgiving no matter what the circumstances may be. Amen. Listen to this one. This one's called The Great Warrior David, back in 1955. So he's speaking about David. Notice, he, right then, when that anointing struck him, he was positionally placed as king. Remember when Samuel the prophet, this is the man, poured oil on his head. God has called you to be king. He says right there, as soon as he was anointed, he was positionally placed as king. You are positionally placed in Christ as kings and priests. Is that right? The moment you receive the Holy Spirit of God, God places you in the kingdom and heir. Praise God. And then, of course, it refers in Revelation chapter 5, where it talks about the saints are under the altar. Worthy art thou, O Lamb, you have redeemed us, and now you have made us kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. So we find then now, back into Revelation 20 again. Verse 6 says, last part, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now think what we've already learned. We've already learned something. How is he going to be loosed out of his prison? He's got to have somebody to work through. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So what's happened now here? It says the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. Why? The general resurrection takes place, getting ready to go into judgment, wherein all are judged. And now, remember, death doesn't change you. If you die here a hothead, you'll be a hothead over there. If you die a gossip here, you'll be a gossip there. See, that principle, death doesn't change you. It only changes your dwelling place. It does not change you. So all of these people have gone down, having lived their whole life, giving themselves over to the devil and his works. And so since they've always done that, when they resurrect, they automatically give themselves back over to him again. They don't know this in their conscious mind any more than a person serving the devil now knows it. They've made a choice to go a certain way, but it's either God or Satan. If it agrees with the word, it's God. If it doesn't agree with the word, you're serving the devil. I'm not saying you're a Satan worshiper, but you're serving the devil because you're serving another spirit. So now the general resurrection has taken place. Satan is now loosed because he's got people to work through. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The beloved city, what would you guess that would be? Jerusalem, all right? Now, let's keep in mind that death doesn't change you. So now, let's look back over here to chapter 11 again. Hold your place in 20, we'll come back. Revelation chapter 11. We'll start at verse 7, where we read already, and go on from there. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, spirit, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was the Lord crucified? Jerusalem. So where's the battle going on here now? It's in Jerusalem. Why? Because we find that Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, in Isaiah 14 says, I'm going to sit in the, going to have the congregation on the great mount on the sides of the north. And in Psalms 48, it sings about the great city of God in the midst of the congregation on the sides of the north, which is there in Jerusalem again. So God says, I'm going to have my headquarters in Jerusalem. Satan says, I'm going to have my headquarters in Jerusalem. So here he is in chapter 11, trying to go in and take Jerusalem. He wants to have his headquarters in Jerusalem. And so we find that he goes down. His army is wiped out in the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 11. But as soon as the general resurrection takes place, he just picks up right where he left off. He went down fighting against Jerusalem. When he comes up, I'm going right back against Jerusalem again. So the death doesn't change a person. They went down trying to take Jerusalem, and they come right back trying to do the same thing again, because Satan wants his headquarters in Jerusalem. Now we're in chapter 20, verse 9. Rereading verse 9 again. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So now this is now, you notice up in verse 8, it's the battle of Gog and Magog. Now the battle of Gog and Magog is at the end of the millennium. So therefore, this battle then won the last try to take Jerusalem, and then God himself intervenes and sends down fire from heaven and devours the whole thing, just wipes it all out. And we'll find out as we get over into a little place further here about God preparing the earth for eternity. So now we've gone to the end of the millennium. Now, at the end of the millennium, then something else happens. Now, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, which is not eternity, but rather a measure and a measure, forever and ever. It's eons and eons for a measure of time. And then eventually the torment will be finished. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So we find then now, we're not now talking about the bride of Christ, the true church. She, the scripture says, he that believeth on me shall pass from death into life and will not come into condemnation, will not come into judgment, because you judged yourself, found yourself guilty, accepted the pardon, received the blood of Jesus Christ, and you pass from death into life. You judged yourself and received the way out. But this group now, they did not do that. So they were not under the blood, they were not under the word. So now they're going to be judged according to their works. Remember when we studied the book of life, we found out what the works were over in Matthew 24. So they're going to be judged according to works. So now don't try to put the bride in this category. No, she's ruling and reigning with him. She'll be judging with him. The bride of each age will judge the people of their age, the very people they witnessed to. The bride of Germany will judge the German people. The bride of Ohio will judge the people of Ohio, kind of thing. The very people you witness to will be the ones you'll judge. So, great white throne judgment. We face our white throne judgment here, the bride does, when she faces the Word. And then accepts the pardon of the Word and takes her escape. She's faced it and already bypassed judgment then. I think I want to close there, because I'm afraid if I open up any more, because I'd like to linger just a little while on this to kind of pull together some of the thoughts we learned out of the book of life. I think it needs to be incorporated here just lightly. And so we're going to pick up verse 11 through 15 next session, and we'll tie it back, of course, to Daniel 7. And then that'll wind up chapter 20, and then we'll start into chapter 21 next time. We probably will finish it, because it's not a complicated chapter. It's got a lot of complicated sounding things, but it's really not complicated. So we'll probably finish up 20 and 21 next time. And then we'll get 22 and maybe 16. 16 will take a session by itself. That's a vials and plagues. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we marvel, Lord, that you can have hidden so much in your word. And God, that through the ages, men have probed at it and tried to understand it, but just couldn't quite put it together because it wasn't your time. And of course, we can take no personal credit for it. None of us, Lord, for understanding what you've got there for you. Sent the word yourself through Elijah the prophet that we saw, read already, was promised by Malachi and Revelations 10, that mighty angel. That word has come. We by grace have heard what he said, Lord, and the mysteries are being opened to us. And the purpose, of course, Lord, we know is to build rapturing faith into a bride, enough faith for a body change. And God, we believe you're doing just that, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.